Well, greetings everyone from the Church of God International in Butler County, Pennsylvania, Cranberry Township to be explicit, and Ed Sienkiewicz, our local elder, extends his greetings to you because he visits you quite often, and he just wanted me to remind you that he was thinking of you. Well, today I'm going to be talking about a man you've heard a lot about. And I got the title of my sermonette is, Who is He? And I'm talking about Joseph of Arimathea. Now, we know that Joseph of Arimathea was in the four Gospels. But let's just take a look and see just how much we really know about him. In Matthew 27, beginning in verse 57, when the even had come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was a disciple. I'm reading from the King James Version, by the way. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When we go to Mark, in Mark 15, in verse 42, or in 43, it says, He was an honorable counselor who also waited for the kingdom of God, and he went in boldly unto Pilate. Now, do we have a contradiction here? Well, I learned a long time ago, and I thought there was a contradiction. It was either because something I didn't understand or there was a mistranslation, and that's what's happened here. In the Greek word for when they use beg there, it was athetio, and it said it was uncertain derivation, and it meant to ask, beg, call, or crave, and desire, or require. Then it says, for further derivation of that word, to check with 4441 in Strong's, and it was Punthan Homehi. And that changed that thing there as far as him being begged for the body. It means strictly a demand for something. So when he went in, he demanded Pilate for the body. Now we'll find out in a few minutes how he had the authority or why would he dare say this to Pilate. Pilate was a dictator. They were under Roman rule, remember. Well, up here when we talked about he was a rich man, where did he get his riches? And he was a very rich man. He had a palatial estate in Jerusalem, and he also had one in Ramallah, which was Arimathea, which is Ramallah today. And his wealth came from his tin mines in Britain. And he had had them for quite a long time. So that's where he got his wealth, and his honorable counselor it talks about in Mark. And in Luke, it just mentions that he was a counselor and a good man. Luke 23, 50 through 56 mentions he was a counselor and a good man who waited for the kingdom of God, and they also use the mistranslation in the King James Version where they use beg. Now we turn to chapter 19, verse 38, and it talks about, this is after this, Joseph, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly in fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. Now we find here as he was an honorable counselor. Now what was this honorable counselor business? Was there dishonorable counselors or what? No, what it actually meant in the Sanhedrin, they were broken down like any organization has various committees and so on. And he was head of a committee that was to keep Pilate informed of the traditions and the customs of the Jews. Because, you remember, that occupation of Jerusalem, these Roman soldiers were patrolling the areas all the time, and they even had spies out among the citizens to try to make sure they could cut any revolt for plans in the budding. So Joseph of Arimathea would inform him of Pilate of the tradition, so he could inform his commanders and they could inform their troops about certain conditions, certain things that the Jews were doing that might confuse the soldiers. So he had knowledge of Pilate. He had regular contact with him. And we also had another reason why he could approach Pilate was because he had another title, and that title was given to him by the Romans. And that title was Nobilis Decurio. Now, a decurio is someone that's in charge of mines. As I mentioned before, he received his money from his tin. And he had these tin mines in Britain. And Novalis was someone who was the administrator of mines for the Roman Empire. So he just didn't own a mine. He had this title, which was given to him either by, it's not clear whether it was given to him by the Senate or by Caesar himself. But it was something that was given to him, and it was very important. In other words, Pilate knew he had this title and who he represented. And the Senate and Caesar was Pilate's boss. Remember, Jesus was on the cross, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he died. They wanted to get him buried before sundown and Sabbath started. So Joseph Arimathea didn't have much time to get to Pilate. And ordinarily, you just don't walk up to Pilate and say, I'd like to have so-and-so's body. So, but with his authority and his titles, he went right straight to Pilate and says, hey, I want his body. And Pilate, of course, the scripture talks about he turned to the captain of the guard and said, is he dead? And the captain of the guard says, yes. And then he turned the body over to Joseph of Arimathea. Now, when it talks about him going there in fear of the Jews, now, why, if he had this position in the council, why would he be in fear of the Jews? Well, remember, the Jews wanted Jesus Christ crucified, because that was the worst. He was worst criminals were crucified. And when they were when they died, their bodies were put in a common grave and their memories obliterated. And that's what they wanted to do. So Joseph of Arimathea circumvented that. He took a lot of risks as far as his reputation with the Jews go when he went into Pilate, and that's why he went in secretly. And he got the body and took it and put it in his own tomb, as you know the story. Well, after that, let's stop at the crucifixion just for a minute. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he looked at his mother and he looked at John and he said, behold your son and behold your mother. And he sort of gave John the authority to look after his mother. Well, that was okay for a while. Now, this was in 32 A.D., the crucifixion. And in those early years, I'm talking about just at the crucifixion until Pentecost, there was a multitude of Jews becoming Christians. At one time, remember, there was 5,000 men. It says it followed the way. And the way was what was, before we were called Christians, it was called people of the way. And it says that they became people of the way. And then a little later, in Acts 4, 1 through 19, the Sanhedrin and the Caiaphas and Annas were really riled up when they seen all these people, including at one place it talks about them having the priests even being converted. So they were trying to put a stop to it, and the first thing they did was they brought before Peter and John before the council and threatened them if they preached Jesus. And of course they said, we have to obey God rather than man. And they went right back to the temple and started to preach. And then we find in Acts 5:14-42, when after they were arrested, they were arrested the second time for going to the temple, and they were put into prison. And if you remember what happened there, the angel of the Lord came and rescued them from prison. So then they quit preaching. No, they didn't quit preaching. They went right back to the temple. So they were arrested a third time. Only this time they were brought up for trial to be executed. And that's when Gamaliel, the Pharisee, who was also a doctor of the law, and he was noted for his being an expert in the law, he defended John and Peter with his brilliant defense. And basically, in a nutshell, what he said to the Sadducees and the Pharisees was, we all know what happened when Jesus was here and the miracles that were performed. So be careful. If you're going to execute these men, you may be fighting against God. You better have second thoughts. So they had second thoughts, and he beat them and let them go. That was about AD 33. But the persecution of the Christians continued to increase. And you remember in Acts 7:1-60, We're just going to hit the highlights of this for time's sake and brevity's sake. But that's when Stephen was stoned to death, when he brought him up. And Paul was there, one of the ones consenting, not only consenting, he was one of the ones that was involved, heavily involved in the persecution of the Christians. And that was, when Stephen was stoned to death, that was about 34 A.D. So we see from 32 to 34, things were going the other way. And we get to Acts 8, verses 1 through 4. We find that it got so bad that the disciples were scattered throughout, outside of Jerusalem. They had to scatter out in the surrounding areas. They were all but the apostles. All the disciples, all the Christians had to leave Jerusalem. Now, about that same time, Joseph of Arimathea was thinking, it's time for me to leave. Even my titles are not going to protect me from this, because the Romans were letting the Jews do this, because they considered the Christians just another Roman sect, and if the Jews were getting rid of them so much, the better. So the Romans let them do it. And at that time, Joseph said, well, we're going to have to leave. And he was planning on boarding one of his ships in Caesarea, but he had a problem. He had a niece. And his niece was the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary's father had died, and Joseph was his brother. And it was a Jewish tradition and custom that the younger brother always look after the father, if the older father had died, to look after the family, which he did. So there was another reason why Joseph of Arimathea risked his reputation and his life and everything when he went to rescue his grandnephew. Now, there's even, what I'm telling you now is a lot of, in the history, you can prove this, but there are some stories that haven't been proven as yet. And that was concerning Joseph of Arimathea and Jesus. Remember all the years when Jesus was being raised, when he was a child, up until he was 12, there wasn't any information in the scriptures about him. Then after he appeared before the temple and confounded the leaders of the temple, from there, he was 12 there, and then there wasn't anything until he was about 30. Well, the tradition is that he was with his uncle, and he was traveling to places like Britain. And at that time, some of the contemporary historians are like, you think these Britons were all barbarians, but they had some of the best universities. Europe was sending some of their people over there to be educated, including the Romans, who were at war with them. And it's a lot of strange things are going on at that time. So that's he took the Virgin Mary with him to Britain, and on the way they stopped at in Gaul. And Philip was there, and Philip consecrated Joseph to be the apostle to Britain while he was evangelist to Gaul. And while he was there, when Joseph landed, before he left, there was a group of Druid priests there. Now, Gaul also was a Celtic land, just like Britain was. And the Druids were the religion. But these people knew Joseph because he was in his mining business. He was recognized. Matter of fact, that was one of the reasons why the Romans appreciated him so much, because even though they were at war, Joseph of Arimathea had such good rapport that he could keep the tin flowing, even in times of war, and the Celts needed the money, and the Romans needed the tin, and he was welcomed. As a matter of fact, he had a daughter named Anna. And while he was in Jerusalem during the crucifixion, his daughter Anna was in Britain. She had married King Bran of the Silurian tribe, was one of the main tribes of Britain at the time. They had no national identity as a king or a ruler in Britain at the time. All the tribes were ruled by their own individual kings, and King Bran was of the Silurian tribe. And she had married him, and whenever Joseph landed, he went around the southern part of Britain, up the Severn Sea and the Severn River. And the Severn River separates Wales from England today. There was no Wales in England that day. They were all Britons. But the Silurian tribe controlled that area. And there was Avalon. Apparently, this was where Joseph had been when he would go there on his business trips. because they say it was a very beautiful area. And he built a, they call it a wattle church, which meant it was built out of local material. And it was 60 feet long by 26 feet wide. And it was a very historical thing for thousands of years. You can still go and see a little bit of it was left, but it was destroyed by fire in 1184. But he built a wattle church there. Then he started a congregation, and then he started a school. And he was training ministers and sending them out, and they were getting conversions. Now, one of the reasons why the Druids weren't upset, the Druids were a corruption of the old Hebrew religion. They were part of the Ten Lost Tribes. Now, it was severely corrupted. But a couple of things they did have, and it was the story of the Messiah. So when Joseph told them about it, unlike the Jews in Jerusalem, they accepted it. And so I'm not trying to give you the impression he had a mass conversion of all the Druids, no. But he did have a sizable conversion, and it made a difference. And two of his, when he landed his, the king came down and gave him, welcomed him, there was another contingent of Druid priests, and his King Bran's son, Avigarius, gave Joseph of Arimathea 12 hides of land, and 12 hides was equal to about almost 2,000 acres. And that land he gave it to him was supposed to be sacred, classified as sacred land, and was tax-free for perpetuity. So 1,000 years later, whenever the Normans conquered England and they were doing their famous doomsday survey, that land was still regarded as sacred and tax-free. Whenever he started that church, the church spread. Like I said, it didn't take over the whole country, but it was fairly strong. And that church eventually became the Church of England. And the churches that come out of the Church of England, a lot of those churches, remember, were keeping the Sabbath and the holy days originally. They were called Celtic Catholic churches, but the Catholic was nothing to do with Rome. Rome hadn't even had a church yet. And as a matter of fact, this Abigarius that brought him, give Joseph that 12 acres of land, was the second command of the Silurian army, or the Celtic army. The first in command was, some say he was his brother, and some say he was his cousin, Caradoc. And they were defeating Roman legion after Roman legion, but eventually Caradoc was captured. But Abigarius wasn't. He was able to keep on fighting and escape, but this Caradoc, he was captured, and his whole family, all the royal family, including King Bran, was taken to Rome. And in Rome, they were all Christians and had been baptized by Joseph of Arimathea. And they started the first Christian church in Rome. And maybe at another time, and time when I come down here, so Paul Harvey used to say, I can tell you the rest of the story of how the two main churches outside of Jerusalem were started either directly or indirectly by Joseph of Arimathea.